If you have a Bible, to open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2. I bet you weren't surprised that that's where we're going to be tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will get started. If you need a Bible, there's some on the table in the back. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen, or you can use your Bible app on your phone or tablet or however it is you choose to follow along. So last week when we were here, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. And what we saw in those verses first was Peter gives this plea to Christians. He says, live as people who are free, but live as servants of God, which if you're just a rational thinking person, you see that and you're like, hold on a second, that looks like double talk. You're saying live as people who are free, but live as servants of God. If you're a servant of anybody, you're not really a free person. So what's the deal there, Peter? But that's clear. It's a clear message. Live as people who are free. Live as servants of God. So then if that's what he's saying, what does that mean? And so I think the clear message that we saw from that is that we are free from sin, from death, from the wrath of God, from everlasting destruction, all by the work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. But when we hear and believe that message, the message that we call the gospel, that does not give us a license to keep on sinning as we please just because we don't have to worry about being punished for it anymore. We refrain from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit living on us, the word of God given to us, and the church of God working with us. And in that way, by living in freedom from sin and not indulging in sin, we show ourselves to be servants of God. So we belong to God as his people. We do his bidding. We do his will, and we serve his interests. So in one sense, the sense of our freedom is we're free from sin, death, destruction, but at the same time, we're become through faith servants of God and doing his kingdom work. And then he said in verse 17 to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. We talked about being a servant of God brings with it some things that really go against kind of our human nature and what we would naturally do. And we're going to really dig into some of that tonight. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a preview. The last two sermons have been pretty difficult. This one's not any better. So just prepare yourself, but let me tell you, that's why we don't skip around, and that's why we go verse by verse, line by line, because it would be really easy for me to avoid the difficult stuff. I would really rather avoid the difficult stuff and only preach rainbows and unicorns and stuff that makes you feel fuzzy on the inside. But this stuff's in the Bible, and so we're going to deal with it because it's there, right? That's what we do. We go through it, and we don't avoid it anyway. I'll say that again later, but last week, he said, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And with that comes being a servant of God may require us to honor people who we find unworthy of honor. Love the brotherhood, be fully devoted to, work hard at loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor God or fear God. He says, remember that God is perfect and holy in every way. There is no one like him in all of his infinite perfections and holiness. Yet in that state, in all of his holiness, God allows us the privilege to call him Father, to approach him as our heavenly Father. But when we do that, we don't ever lose sight of his holiness and that there's no one like him in all the universe. We never lose sight of his wisdom, his authority. We respect, honor, worship, and revere him as for who he is. So he says, fear God. And the last thing, honor the emperor. We can disagree and we can strongly disagree with the governing authorities, but we must not dishonor them either in public or in private. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, how I have failed miserably at that one. Then last week we started in verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. And we saw in that remembering that Peter's original audience would have been made up of as many as 50 to 60% of people who at the time would have been considered slaves or servants. Again, that slavery being quite a bit different from what we know of in American history, although it would have had some similarities. All types in Peter's day, all types of professional workers in the everyday marketplace, from doctors and nurses, medical professionals, house workers, general laborers, contractors, could have all been considered servants working under a master. And Peter says, when you look at your servant or master, submit to them and their authority and honor them. It's not one without the other. It's not submit to them and dishonor them behind their backs. It's submit to them and honor them, even when we find them unworthy of honor. However, we saw then, and we can even see back when it comes to the governing authorities, when they request of us or ask us to do things we know violate what God wants us to do, then we have the freedom to disobey, but we must not ever dishonor. So that's what we looked at last week. And again, we can't relate the whole servant master relationship to that as much as they could have, because it was a very real thing. But for us today, we related that to the relationship between employees and their bosses. So today, here's what we're going to look at today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We're going to read them, and then we're going to open them up, to digest them. And you're probably going to digest these things for a couple of weeks, and it is going to be difficult. I'm going to read the text, then I'm going to invite you to pray, because I believe in the authority and the power of the Word of God and His Spirit working through that to communicate His truth to your hearts, and we need His help to understand these truths tonight. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 25, and then we'll pray. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we open up your word, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Lord, I feel so inadequate sometimes being the one who has this incredible responsibility of sharing your word with your people. But Lord, you've called me to that. And so, Father, I pray you'd help me be faithful in it. And Lord, I pray that your people who hear your word tonight would be faithful to honor it and to submit to it. Lord, we're going to look at some truths that are incredibly difficult, as the last couple of weeks have been. And so, Father, I pray that rather than running and rejecting these truths, running from them and rejecting them, you would help us to submit to them, Lord. And by doing that, that we would ultimately know that we're honoring you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So looking back at our text now, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, who's he talking to in these verses when he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect"? Who is he talking to? He's talking to the same people that he's talked about in verses 9 and 10. Do you remember what he said about the people in verses 9 and 10? "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Let me make sure I'm getting it right. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received his mercy." That same group of people are the people he's talking to now in verse 18, the chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Those people, those are people who've heard the gospel and believed it and are saved. And now he's giving those people instructions for how to conduct themselves in their daily lives. So back to our text. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the just, but also to the unjust." So thinking with me about this, it's going to get pretty difficult and it's going to get pretty deep today, but I think God has some truths for us to understand. Look at what he says. "Be subject to your masters with all respect." We talked about that last week. So it is a submission to and a respect. It's not a submission lacking respect. It's submission with respect, because God cares about the heart just as much as he cares about what we do, doesn't he? Remember, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Jesus is concerned with what's going on inside of our hearts just as much as he is by what we do. So be subject to your masters with all respect. Now he starts to get really personal and really difficult. Look what he says. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Now, think with me about this. I think what we want this to say is not what it actually says. We want this to say something like this. We want Peter to say, "Be subject to your masters with all respect, as long as they are good and gentle." But to those masters who are complete jerks and rude and bullies and unfair and crooked, curse them and condemn them to hell. That's what we want him to say, isn't it? We want him to say that, but that's not what he says. Look at it. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, I try not to bring in the Greek language too much because I don't think you have to really understand Greek to have a good understanding of the Bible. But when I was studying this, I studied the word unjust there because I'm like, okay, that's got to mean something else, right? When I dig into the words, I'm like, I'm looking for a meaning different than what our translators have made it to be because I want to try to find, surely there's an out somewhere. But you know what the word that is translated unjust there is a Greek word called skolios. What does that sound like? Scoliosis, what is that? It's a crooked spine, right? It's a disease in the back where your spine grows crooked. Some of you may have had that, right? So he is saying, be subject with all respect to your masters. And he's not saying even the ones with scoliosis. He's saying the ones who are crooked, the ones who are unjust, they're wicked, they're unfair, or they're perverse. He's saying, be subject to all of them, the just and the unjust. Now, I want to say this because I've already shown you what the Greek word was. It does not matter which Bible translation you use here. They all translate these verses very close to the same way, and the meaning is all the same. So I encourage you, go and look. Like, you look at King James or NIV or New Living Translation, English Standard. They all translate this exactly the same or very, very close, and the meaning is not different because we want an out. We want to be able to not submit to the unjust masters, but it's all the same. I had an aunt. I'm going to tell you a story. I may have told you this before. I had an aunt who, when I told her that the Bible does not actually say that when Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem, that Mary rode a donkey and Joseph walked. I told my aunt that the Bible doesn't actually say that. And she's like, well, what translation are you reading from? And I showed her and she's like, give me a King James because I know it's in the King James. And I showed her like, it's not there, aunt. It's not even in the King James version. And she's like, well, that's the way it happened. And so I tell you that because I think we come to texts like this and we're like, it's got to be something else. It can't mean that. It's got to be. Give me a different translation of the Bible because I know it's going to be in one of the other ones. It's going to say it the way that I want it to say it. And folks, it simply doesn't. Peter says, submit to your masters with all respect to those who are good and gentle and to those who are unjust, to those who are crooked, wicked, and unfair. Now let's keep going and see, maybe he's going to give us a way out. Maybe we'll see something next that's going to make it better. And I'm telling you, it doesn't get any better. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, verse 19. He says, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. What he is saying in that verse is very literally, it is a gracious thing. It is commendable. Literally, it finds favor with God. It finds favor with God when a Christian, mindful of God and his or her devotion to God, will endure sorrow, difficulty, and grief or unjust suffering from an unjust evil master. Now that's a mouthful. I want to say that one more time. This verse literally means it is a gracious thing. It is commendable. It finds favor with God when a Christian who is mindful of their relationship with God and their submission to his authority and his word, that they will endure sorrow, difficulty, and grief or unjust suffering from an unjust or evil master. It finds favor with God when we do that. Now let's keep looking. Let's see if it gets any better. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, we have to think about this especially the first part of verse 20, in the context of the original audience for us to grasp what was going on here. When he wrote this in the first century, 65, 66 AD, the original audience, remember, 50, 60% of them who may have been servants living under masters, 50 to 60% of them would have actually had to deal with being beaten by their masters when they did something wrong. In fact, the word beaten there, when he says in verse 20, look at it, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it? That word beaten is the exact same word that we see in the gospel accounts when Jesus was beaten before he went to the cross. The same exact word. And so Peter is writing to an audience originally of people who, if they messed up on the job, they didn't get written up for it. They were beaten for it. If they did something wrong on the job. Now, my guess is that we live under a different reality today. If we mess up on the job and it is our fault, we're probably not going to get punched in the face for it. I mean, you might, but probably not. But I think we can relate to that, right? We can relate to today, if I mess up something on the job and it's my fault, I may get written up for it. I may be forced to stay home a day or two without pay. I may get yelled at by the boss. I may get cussed out by the boss. I may get publicly humiliated by the boss in front of my other coworkers, or we might even get fired. That's a reality that we may have to live with today. But in the day when Peter wrote this, some of the people who he was writing to may have done something that week and still had a black eye from getting beat by their boss for it. And what does he say? First of all, he says, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Basically, he's saying, that's not a big deal. If you did something at work and you deserved it, you got what you deserved. Now look at what he says next. Listen. Look at verse 20, the second half. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, again, it's the same phrase that he used in verse 19 and 18. This finds favor with God when you suffer unjustly. Now he is saying, if you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing, or it finds the favor of God, or it is a grace of God. Now, I'm telling y'all, when I studied this and I dug into this week, I'm thinking, Peter, you have got to be out of your mind, because this goes against every human sense of right and wrong, that I do something right and I get punished for doing something that is right. That goes against everything in my being. When we do something right, we want to get praised for doing what is right. We don't want to get maligned or get in trouble at work for it, right? But it is very clear here that Peter is saying, if you do good at work under your master and suffer for doing good, he says it is a grace of God, or it finds favor with God. So you mean to tell me, Peter, hold on a second. You mean to tell me that if I'm doing good at work and I end up suffering for it, and it's for doing something good, it's a gift of God, it finds favor with God? You've got to be kidding me, Peter. You've got to be out of your mind. Someone call the council at Jerusalem. Peter's fallen off of his rocker. We need to call in a council of elders, because he's done sent this letter out to all of these believers, and he's telling them this stuff that just goes against my sense of human rights, right? But we believe Peter was writing this directly under the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, pinning every single word, and he didn't make a mistake here. And again, it doesn't matter which translation of the Bible you look at. You look at every one of them and tell me that it says something different, because it doesn't. I've already looked for you, but I encourage you always go and look anyway. So Peter here is clearly talking about suffering at the hands of an unjust master for when you are doing something that is well, right, and good. And then he tells us that when we endure that unjust suffering for doing what is well, right, and good, it is commendable with God. It finds favor with God. It is a gracious thing from God. And again, I see this and I'm just like, Peter, clearly you got this wrong. but it's in every one of your translations plainly. Now, I think this forces us to ask a question. It forces us to ask some difficult questions. I think many of them, and I'm looking forward to hearing them on Wednesday night, but I think it forces us to ask a question. How might we do good and suffer unjustly for doing that good under a boss that is crooked? How might that look in real life? Well, maybe a boss at work asks you to do something that you know is wrong and you refuse to do it. And he gets on your case for refusing to do something you know is wrong. Or the boss at work asks us to lie about something that happened or to lie about something that didn't happen, and we refuse to do that. When we do that, we're doing good in the sight of God, but in the sight of our boss, we may get in trouble for not going along and doing what he says. Maybe we show on paper that we worked more hours than we actually did, and your boss is saying, hey, just put down a few more hours than you actually worked. Instead of 40, put 45, so that's more money for the company and more money in your pocket, right? That sounds pretty good. But then we say, you know what? I'm not going to do that because I honor God and I want to do what is right in the workplace. I want to honor him. And then you get in trouble by your boss for not doing that and not telling that lie. Or maybe the boss asks you to tell a lie about another company or one of your coworkers in order to get our company ahead or to get yourself ahead or ahead of others. And we say, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to honor God. And the list, folks, could go on and on and on. And some of you may have had to do these things or at least been asked to do these things. But we as people who are Christians should, because of our devotion to God and our commitment to him, we should refuse to participate in sinning against God, even at work. And that might result in us being treated harshly and suffering for it from our bosses. And Peter says, if that happens to you, it is good and it is a gracious thing and finds favor with God when you suffer unjustly. And if that's not difficult enough, if that's not like, oh, I don't want this to be true, if that's not difficult enough, let's keep going. Look at what he says. Look at verse 21. This part's going to make you want to throw your Bible down. Verse 21, he says, for to this you have been called. Is that what it says in yours? Or something like that? For to this you have been called. To what we have been called? To unjust suffering at the hands of crooked bosses for doing what is right, well, and good in the sight of God. Peter, I know now you've lost your mind. I know that is wrong. Peter, God would never call me to do something like this. I mean, Peter, just a few sentences ago, you said that God called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that he made us who were not a people, God's people, that we once had not received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. I like that kind of calling. Give me some more of that calling, Peter. That's the good calling that I like. And he says, no, in addition to that calling, God may very well have called you to suffer unjustly at the hands of a crooked boss. And we see that and we say, man, but that preacher that I heard somewhere else, he told me that God's called me to a pain-free life of cars and houses and vacations and dream jobs and private jets and homes at the beach. That's what I want to be called to. Peter, give me some more of that. That's what I want to hear. Tell me things like those guys have told me. But folks, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, simply does not say that. To this you have been called. To what you have been called? To do what is well, right, and good in the sight of God, and if necessary, to suffer for doing that good at the hands of an unjust, crooked boss. Listen, God may very well give you material blessings. He may do that. He may give you cars and jobs and homes on the beach or et cetera. And if he does, thank him for those things, take care of those things and use them for his glory. And I'm not going to say that it is necessarily wrong to have any of those things. There's some of those things that I really want myself. I'm telling you, but You may not have those things and don't hate him for it when others have them and you don't. But he has called every believer, everyone who is a Christian, to honor him, to submit to him, and to do what is pleasing and honoring to him in the world in which we live, to do what is well, right, and good in his eyes. And some of us may actually do what is well, right, and good in his eyes. And then the result of that is we may have to suffer unjustly for it. And if that happens, it is pleasing to God. It is honoring to God. It is a gift of his grace, and it finds favor with him when we suffer unjustly and patiently endure it. That's the very clear word of God through his apostle Peter. Now let's keep reading and see what he says next, because surely it's got to get better from here, right? Surely it's going to get better. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Do you see what he does here now in this next one? He tells Christians that if they do wrong and suffer for it, they had it coming. That's what he said a little bit ago. And then he says, if they do well, right, and good, and they are pleasing to God and suffer for it, that is a gift and a calling from God. Then he even goes one step further, and he shows us the example to which we are to look for this kind of suffering. Like, okay, Peter, that's sounds real theoretical, and like, man, that's something that's high and mighty, and maybe you should do that. But do we see any examples of people actually doing this? Like, Who do we look to as our example? Do we look to Peter? Do we look to Paul, Stephen, John? Who do we look to? Peter says, look to Jesus, because Jesus suffered unjustly. Let's talk about that. He says, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So, when unjust suffering comes your way, and it would be easier just to sin and not suffer rather than to refrain from sinning and suffer, Peter says, look to Jesus Christ as your example for enduring unjust suffering. And what Peter does now is he uses a rich, rich doctrinal statement to show us how to practically suffer well. In fact, if you look at verses 21 through 25, It's like 10 sermons worth of stuff. Like, and I don't have 10 sermons. I've got 10 minutes. So let's see what we can do in 10 minutes. So remember putting all this together, Peter's trying to motivate us who are Christians to give us an example for living under unjust suffering. And he points us not to himself, not to Paul, not to Stephen. He points us to Jesus Christ. And the example from Jesus Christ, what exactly was the example? He says, for Christ also suffered for you. So think about this. Your salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, the promise of everlasting life with God in heaven, adoption into God's family, the inheritance that is awaiting you in heaven, that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. All of those things were achieved for you by the suffering of Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God in the flesh, the one through whom all things were made, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. All these things are what the Bible tells us about Jesus, that he, in order to achieve your salvation, suffered unjustly. Just over in the next chapter, 1 Peter 3:18, he says, excuse me, I promise it's because my mouth is dry, not because I have COVID. He says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So Jesus' suffering that accomplished your salvation was unjust suffering. You were and you are, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, completely sinful, deserving of the full wrath of God against your sin in hell forever. And Jesus Christ was and is and forever and for always will be completely sinless, never once sinning ever. Right? Peter just said that in 3:18. Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Yet, in the infinite perfection of Jesus, he willingly and lovingly suffered during his beatings and crucifixion for you and for your sins. He took the punishment on himself that was the punishment that you and your sins deserved. It was unjust suffering on the part of Jesus because he committed no sin. And Peter says to us who will endure unjust suffering in this life, that Jesus is our example for those times, and we will follow in his steps. We look to him to be the one to show us how to do it. Read the rest of verse 21 and 22. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps or in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. See the example when Jesus was being crucified. What did he do? We'll talk about that in a minute. Look at verse 23 now. The first part of verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So when it says when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn, what does that mean? To be reviled is to be insulted angrily by other people. We may have had to live through that. Well, what was Jesus' response when he was reviled? He reviled back. He said, how dare you sinful Romans do this to me? How dare you obstinate people put me on the cross? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We see this very clearly in the gospel accounts. Go back, if you don't believe me, go back and read it near the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was his response again to the unjust reviling and the horrific suffering? Peter says he committed himself to him who judges justly. Do you remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago? When Jesus was being crucified at one of the highest moments of pain, what does he say to those who are crucifying him? He actually looks up and he prays to God. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He didn't say, Father, send your fire down from heaven and consume these idiots. He said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Let's keep going. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knew that through his unjust suffering on the cross, through the reviling that evil people were carrying out against him in his crucifixion and the onlookers mocking him, he knew that through that, God was and would carry out his perfect plan of justice. God's perfect plan of justice was being carried out through everything that was happening. Think about this. This struck me as I was studying this week. And it's nothing that I haven't thought about before, but think. Some of the people who carried out the crucifixion of Jesus, who whipped him, who beat him, who reviled him and mocked him, maybe even some of the ones who put the nails in his hands, would a few days later repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Savior. You ever thought about that? Some of the very ones who mocked him would become his disciples. Some of the very ones who beat him and ripped the flesh off his bones would become believers. Acts even tells us that some of the priests, some of the Jewish priests who carried out the crucifixion became believers. So when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but it says he committed himself to him who judges justly. And to me, that just doesn't seem right. That if they did this to Jesus, then they should have it done to them. Isn't that our sense of justice? They did this to Jesus. They should have suffered the same fate. But Jesus willingly and lovingly, knowing himself that some of the ones doing this to him would believe in him a few days later, he endured it, and he endured the unjust suffering of the cross for them anyway. Jesus knew, and he was able to do that because he fully trusted the perfect justice of God to be carried out, even when the justice of God didn't seem right in the eyes of a human being. Let's look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. I think that this really helps drive home the point that Peter is trying to make, and that he's mentioned several times, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Peter says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He carried our sins. He took the penalty for our sins, sins that were not his own. He hadn't committed any of the sins for which he died. But he did it lovingly to show us the full extent of the grace of God. And he did it. And Peter says that, so you see the purpose there, the purpose word, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus went to the cross, taking on himself the punishment that your sins and mine deserved, so that when you believe in him as Lord and Savior, you would no longer live in sin, and that you would live for God by doing what is right, good, and glorifying for God in the world. Last phrase of verse 24, I want to look at this. He says, by his wounds, you have been healed. Now, I believe, based upon the context of the verses here and what Peter is talking about, that this is very clearly a spiritual healing. You are forgiven of your sin. You are saved from the wrath of God. You get the hope of eternal life with God in heaven forever. And that is the supreme healing that could happen in our lives. And I think that's what Peter is talking about. And that happened because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By his wounds, you have been healed. You have been healed for all eternity of the wrath of God and the penalty that your sins deserved. Now, how does all this, man, this is a lot. How does all this apply to us today? This is weighty. This is heavy, but I think it's very meaningful for us. Bringing it all together, I think we may, at the hands of unjust, godless bosses, endure suffering for doing good at work. We may refuse to do the things that unjust, godless bosses want us to do, things that we know are sinful, and things that they want us to do that go against God's commands of doing what is well, right, and good. And the result of us refusing to do those things may very well result in us suffering for our honoring God in our work. And when we suffer well for doing what is right, God is honored. We show our unjust bosses that God is our Lord and our master, and that we are willing to do what is right and to please and to honor God. And when we do this, think with me about this. When we do this, it might very well be that that is planned by God to help bring an unbelieving boss to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ever want to think that, do we? We don't want to think that us suffering might somehow result in someone's being saved. That's exactly how you were saved. Jesus suffering for you, an unjust punishment, is exactly how you were saved. God may use your unjust suffering at the hands of a wicked boss to bring that boss to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do this, again, and that will be extremely difficult, we remember that in all this, we're not just following the example of Peter or Paul or Stephen. We are following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time that we've had to be together today. Father, I wish your word was easier to preach. Father, it would be so easy to just skip over these kinds of texts and to jump to things that are more pleasing to my ears and to my heart. But Father, you wrote these words through your apostle Peter, Lord, for our instruction, as Paul says, that we would be taught and corrected and trained in righteousness, so that we would be equipped for every good work to which you've called us. And so, Father, I pray now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take these truths that are difficult and apply them to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, so that we can be people who bear up strongly under unjust suffering if it comes our way, so that we can follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we can show our families and we can show our bosses at work that we love and serve and honor Jesus Christ as our Lord. And you would help us to remember that we have the example in Jesus of unjust suffering. Pray you would work these things in our lives, Lord, in the lives of your people. And Lord, for those who are listening and who aren't believers, Lord, that you would save them by your grace, that they would have heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it. We pray these things in his name. Amen.